the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're going to be looking today at Psalm 134 and looking at praising God. What does it mean to praise God? So if you want to turn to, there should be some Bibles in front of you, little green ones, and it's on page 597. And it's Psalm 134. So page 597. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Now, as we come to the end of our series, every week for the last few weeks, we've been looking at a different psalm. And in this collection of psalms, it's called the Psalms of Ascent. So it is in the journey up towards the temple. As the pilgrims were going up towards the temple to worship God, they would sing these songs. And I wonder what's impacted you the most from these different passages that we've looked at. I wonder if you sometimes struggle with knowing how to pray to God, how to speak to him, or how to praise him. And the Psalms can help us with that. St. Augustine said that the Psalms had kindled his love for God. They breathed fresh life into his spiritual pilgrimage. I wonder if your spiritual pilgrimage has gone through a desert time. Well, I really hope that this series has helped. Or if you have missed a few, do listen to them on the internet or do read more of the Psalms. I wonder how many Psalms we've actually read. Apparently, Billy Graham reads 5 Psalms every single day to help him in his prayer life with God. Now, St. Athenaeus said, "Most of Scripture, the Bible, speaks to us, while the Psalms speak for us." I don't know if you noticed that, but the rest of the Bible is God talking to us. And in the Psalms, it's a human response to him. And these Psalms, as we've looked at them, we've seen that they give us permission to speak to God exactly how we feel. Not with forced smiles or the right answers and fake holiness, but with open, naked reality. John Calvin said, "There is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented as in a mirror in the Psalms." So basically he's saying, every single thing you can feel, it's in the Psalms. There's a psalm there that talks about that emotion. Nothing we feel is not there, right there. And in the Psalms we see that the psalmist, the person who wrote the Psalms, is ready to admit when he is wrong. We've looked at some of the Psalms where the psalmist asks for forgiveness. In Psalm 51, when David realizes his sinfulness and committing adultery and murder, he doesn't have any excuses for his behavior at all. He doesn't try to talk his way out of it, but he pleads with God for forgiveness. And in Psalm 130, we looked at the fact that none of us can stand before God righteous, but we've all messed up. So the psalmist is ready to admit when he's wrong. He's also ready to admit his own helplessness, his own weakness. And he's ready to admit when he doesn't understand. He sees injustice around him. He sees suffering in the world. And he longs for justice and peace. The language in the Psalms is often really strong, sometimes vindictive, and it perhaps makes us a bit uncomfortable when we read it. But he's expressing how he feels. I know many of us this week must have felt outraged when we saw what had happened to those innocent people on that Malaysian Airlines flight. We're outraged. We want a longing that God would do something, that he would stop these atrocities. Well, the psalmist recognizes, as we do, that one day people who commit these atrocities will stand before God in judgment. Now, the psalmist allows himself to be weak in God's presence. And I wonder, do we? The psalmist gives us permission to be real, to come before God in our tears, in our pain, in our confusion, in our joy, in our peace, whatever we are feeling, however our life is turning out. They can give us the words to express to God how we really feel. Our faith is all about that honest relationship with God, and the Psalms give us that permission to be real. We've been reading a book alongside the series called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Now, if you haven't read it, I really recommend it. I must confess, I borrowed this one, and I've only actually read the two chapters that I've been preaching on, but I am going to read the rest of it now. So actually, they're very short chapters, and each chapter just focuses on one of the Psalms we've been looking at, and uses everyday life examples. It brings the Psalms to life. It's a really good holiday reading material, because you can read one chapter, and then you spend the rest of the day as you're walking around, or lying by the beach, or whatever you're doing, thinking about what you've learnt in that passage. Now, in the chapter for Psalm 134, Peterson begins by talking about disappointment. And you might think, well, that's really strange. This is supposed to be about blessing and praising. Why is he talking about disappointment? Well, bear with me, because it does make a good point, I think. I wonder if you've ever been disappointed. I watched a DVD once about a surfer who absolutely loved surfing. He worked really, really hard to be a fantastic surfer. He'd go out really early in the mornings. He lived, I think, somewhere nice and warm like California. And he entered the world championships, and he actually won the world championships for surfing, which for him, that was absolutely everything. That was the pinnacle of everything. And he got given his trophy on the beach, and as he was given it, it suddenly started raining. And everybody just went home. And he was left there with his trophy, and then he just went back to his hotel. And he sat there and he said he had never felt so empty, so dead inside. This should have been the most exciting, the most incredible night of his life. But actually, he was dead inside. Peterson asks, well, the people of Israel, they'd made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They'd been singing these songs on their way. This is the goal of their journey, to get to the temple. How would they feel when they got there? Would they be dead and empty inside? Or would they meet with the living God? I wonder, when you came to church this morning, what were you thinking? Did you come expecting to meet with God? Or did you come because you always do on a Sunday? Or did you come because somebody dragged you here? Or did you come by mistake? Well, when I was at university, I went to a fantastic church that had these speakers who were renowned international speakers, and they're people like John Stott and Don Carson and John Chapman. And I was really spoiled listening to them and just enjoying the fantastic way that they spoke. And I remember when I left uni, I went to a little church in London, and the guy who was preaching one week, it wasn't the vicar, but another guy was preaching, and he just stood there and he looked down at the floor the whole time and he just read something out of a book. And it was possibly the worst sermon I've ever heard. And I just thought, oh, this is just terrible. And I remember the guy next to me, he was an older man, about 75, who'd been a Christian since he was very, very young. And he went up to the man who preached, and he thanked him for one thing that God had said to him through that talk. And I just couldn't believe it. I stood there, and I was just humbled, because I thought, my goodness, he's right. It doesn't matter who's speaking. It doesn't matter how poor, thankfully, their presentation is. It's actually about listening to God. Even if God's word is just read out, God can speak to us through that. And if I was there, sitting there, if I'd been listening to God and not critiquing his presentation, I might have heard God speak to me too. I felt really humbled. And it really helped me when I then went on to live in Russia and India and went to church services where the entire service was in Russian or Hindi, and I understood very little. But I tried to pray and meet with God whatever was happening around me. And we're so blessed here, aren't we? We can come together freely, and the entire service is in a language that we understand. So let's come with expectant hearts to meet with the living God. Well, what does the psalmist begin by telling the people to do? Verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Why does the psalmist need to tell them to praise God? Well, it's a command, isn't it? It says, praise the Lord. It's an imperative. Or, as we say at primary school, it's a bossy verb. Telling them what to do. Well, who is he commanding? He says, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Now, usually that would be referring to the priests. And the priests in the festivals would often run pray in the temple during the night. So is he just talking to priests? Or is he actually talking to everybody? Well, this comes, as we've said, right at the end of the Psalms of Ascent, which everybody was taking part in, and they were coming up towards the temple. The next psalm goes on to echo. So Psalm 135 echoes this psalm as well. So it's obvious that actually he's talking to everybody. He's saying, everybody, we're all his servants, God's servants. We all need to praise the Lord. So why does he have to tell them? That's why they've gone to the temple. Why does he have to tell them to praise? Well, I wonder, by the time they got there, they've sung loads and loads of songs about what God's done. And you can look through the book and it reminds us God brought us hope, gave us joy, forgiveness, all these different things that he's done for his people and he's done for us. So by the time they got to the temple, they should have been so excited, so thankful, so hopeful, so full of joy, so full of praising. But there is a human angle here too. I don't know if you've ever been on a journey. They've just been on a journey, a long, dusty, hot journey. And on journeys, it doesn't take long, does it, for tempers to fray, for children to moan, for couples to argue. And now at the temple, they must praise God. Well, what if they don't feel like it? Surely it's not honest to praise God if you don't feel like it, or if you're disappointed, or maybe you're annoyed because at work you didn't get the promotion you think you deserve, or perhaps your exam results weren't as good as you'd hoped, or perhaps your children aren't following God, or perhaps your life's not working out the way you thought it would. Well, last weekend, Colin and I went to a reunion of a Bible college that we went to 20 years ago, which made us feel very old. But we met with lots of other people who'd been at the college, and I was a little bit apprehensive about going because I thought, these people have been overseas for about 20 years. They'll all come, they'll have planted hundreds of churches, they'll have built hospitals, they'll have translated the Bible into thousands of languages and had hundreds become Christians. But actually, people did give their testimonies. They talked about what had happened, and their lives hadn't turned out the way that they thought. One lady had been working in Eastern Africa, and she'd been working really hard, and she got burnout. She came back to the UK, and then she developed chronic fatigue syndrome. So for 10 years, she couldn't get out of her house. She couldn't really get out of bed much. And for an extrovert, that was really hard for her. Another one had had a breakdown as he worked in Tanzania. Another one had lost their faith and returned to the UK. Thankfully, they've restored their faith again. Another had problems with the church they'd gone to work with. Another one had been on the mission field even shorter than us. They lasted 8 months, and then their wife got very, very sick. They returned to the UK, and then she tragically died. These were stories of people who were broken, who were knocked down by suffering. Well, then we sang praises together. You might think, well, how on earth could you do that? Well, because each one of those stories contained something more. They were able to testify to God's help and God's peace. Not that the lady with ME was having a great relationship with God as she suffered at home. Not that the man who'd lost his wife was praising God for doing that. But they'd all been aware of God holding them, of his hand over their lives. I love that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. So I asked the band if they'd play it today. I don't know if you noticed the words. But one part says, when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a choice to bless God, to praise him, even when we don't feel like it, even when circumstances in our lives are hard. We can still praise him. When he hasn't given us everything we asked for, we can still choose to bless him. He is still our Lord. He is still the creator of the world. God doesn't promise us a perfect life, but he promises us a perfect companion, himself. He will be with us through the storms and through the joys. So why does God need our praise? Over 100 times in the Psalms it says, praise God. When C.S. Lewis became a Christian, he struggled with the whole idea of why God asks for praise. He said, is it like some kind of Roman emperor who pays someone to praise him all the time and he just feeds off it? But as he thought about it, Lewis realized that actually this is the way God gives us his greatest blessing. God draws us to himself and reveals something of his grace and his glory, and nothing can give us greater joy. It's a bit like if you see a beautiful sunset or the incredible view of the ocean. We want to tell someone about it. We want to say, look at that, that was fantastic. Maybe we phone a friend or call someone and say, I just saw the most incredible sunset. And as we talk about it, we relive it, we enjoy it even more. That's the same with praising God. Now, 2 weeks ago, Colin and I went to visit a friend in Sweden, and we went to an ice spa. Now, this place is incredible. Everything is made of ice. The walls are made of ice. The table's made of ice. The glasses are made of ice. It's like one huge ice cube drilled down, and then they put the drink right in the middle. And I thought it was amazing. It is -7 in there. It's freezing. But they do give you special gloves and a special coat and everything. But when I came back, I kept telling everybody I saw about it because it was so amazing. And as I told them, I re-enjoyed it. I relived it. And it's the same with God. As we say out loud our praises to him, as we tell other people how great he is, it reminds us how great he is. And last weekend, as we heard those stories of God's faithfulness in the midst of darkness, and then we sang those words together, when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We sang, Faithful One, you are our rock in times of trouble. As we sang the words, it gave us strength. It reminded us of the truth of those things. As the stories had reminded us of the truth that God was with them, so the words reminded us too. Now, it doesn't go into much detail in this psalm about how you praise God. It does talk about lifting up your hands in the sanctuary. That's not really a thing that some of us are very comfortable about doing, showing, you know, expressing things and lifting our hands. But actually, sometimes when we lift our hands, we use our whole bodies to worship God. That can be really freeing. But the most important thing in the psalms is that our praise is authentic. Whatever type of songs we choose to sing, whatever type of prayers we choose to say, it has to be authentic. It has to be the truth from our innermost being. Well, does God deserve our praise? By verse 3 it says, he is the maker of heaven and earth. As the Israelites pilgrimed on this journey of ascent, they remembered what he had done for them. He had saved them and brought them out of Egypt. He had forgiven them of their sins. He had given them hope for the future. He had filled them with happiness and deep joy. He is surely worthy of our praise. But how does he respond to us when we praise him? Well, it says in verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion. The worshippers left enriched and strengthened. They had this blessing ringing in their ears, didn't they? And there's a two-way thing going on here. As we praise God, he blesses us in our obedience. If God is the creator of the world, as we profess, as our faith claims, nothing is too difficult for him. The amazing fact of our faith is that he wants to bless us. Tiny individuals that we are. I was reminded last weekend as well at the reunion that the main thing in our lives is not what we do, but who we are. It's not how many meetings we've been to, how many services we've run, how many schools we've built, how many hospitals we've developed, how many languages we've translated. It's about our encounter with God. It's about our relationship with Him. Not what we do, but who we are. What matters is glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Now, in his book, Peterson quotes a dean of a theological seminary, and he looked at some of his students, and he said, occasionally he calls a student in and he says to them, "You've been around for several months now. I've had the opportunity to observe you. You get good grades. You seem to take your calling to ministry seriously. You work hard. You have clear goals. But I don't detect any joy. You don't seem to have any pleasure in what you are doing. I wonder if you should not reconsider your calling into ministry. For if a pastor is not in touch with joy, it will be difficult to teach or preach convincingly that the news is good. If you do not convey joy in your demeanor and gestures and speech, you will not be an authentic witness for Jesus Christ. Delight in what God is doing is essential in our work. Let's not deny ourselves the privilege of enjoying God. Are we enjoying Him at the moment? Are we enjoying the way we serve Him? Maybe we need to rethink that. We need to give our lives as a living sacrifice to Him. We need to live lives that encounter God and allow that encounter to impact who we are. But we need to listen to Him. And we need to walk in His ways. I had a big disappointment in my life, in that from a small child, I wanted to serve God full time. I wanted to serve God overseas. I wanted to use my life and strength and energy to serve Him. I had a great plan. I'm a bit of a planner. And I decided that I would train to be a teacher, because that's quite a useful profession. And I would, while I was at university, go on short-term mission trips. And then I would do my NQT year. And then I would go overseas for 2 years. And then I would go to Bible college. Now, I followed my plan to the letter. I went to Russia with IFES. And then I went to All Nations, where I met Colin. And then we went to India. After 1 year, we were evacuated out for ill health. So after that, we thought, well, I'll just try and serve God here with whatever I can do. So I set up a toddler group in my village. I helped out with the language class, with the international cafe, helped out with the Christianity course. And then Colin had a stroke, and I had to get more work. And I ended up working in schools, in university, in a charity. I seem to specialise in jobs that last a year and then run out of funding. And it's not ever what I thought I would do or what I wanted to do. But I've been praying a great deal recently, and I found last weekend so helpful. To praise God no matter what is happening in my life, no matter what disappointments there are, that really lifted my spirits, to focus on Him and not myself. To hear other stories of how other people's lives have been so difficult, but how they've clung to God and He has been faithful, was so encouraging. To follow God's plan and not my plan. To let God be God and not to try to maneuver Him to do what I want. It was a lesson I'm still learning. I want to encourage you today to praise Him. No matter how you feel. No matter how bad your week has been or how good. Not to deny how you feel, but to bring those feelings to Him. To say, God, my week's been awful. Or my life hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. Or I don't feel close to you, Lord. But I am choosing to cling to you. I am choosing to say, blessed be your name. And then watch. Watch how God will bless you. Why did the psalmist need to tell them to praise God? Because they're human. Because they didn't feel like it. Why does God need our praise? He doesn't. We do. How does He respond to our praise? He blesses us with deep joy for our obedience. We're now going to spend some time praying. praising God and meeting with him, a real expression of how we feel. There's going to be an opportunity to write, to pray, to sing. Now, you may notice on the front of your focus that there's a little post-it note. Now, that's not for you to write your shopping list on. That is actually, if you want to write something that you are thankful to God for, that you want to praise God for, you can write it on this post-it note, and then during the time of sung worship, you can come and stick it on the cross. Or if you're a bit scared of coming up the front, give it to someone else. Get them to bring it up and stick it on the cross to say thank you, Lord, for what he has done in our lives. If you want to pray, the prayer team will be at the back during the songs. You can go to the back and be prayed for. It may be that God's challenged you this morning. It may be that you're hurting. It may be that something is difficult in your life. Or it may be that you want to praise God. Then do go to the back and pray. You don't have to tell people who are praying with you what the matter is. You could just ask for prayer. And then we're going to sing a few songs together. God loves each one of us. He wants this relationship with us, an honest, deep relationship. So do allow yourselves to be open to him this morning, to meet with him, and to allow each other to be God's channel of blessing. Don't be afraid of joy or tears. This is surely a place where we can be honest with each other. And as verse 3 says, may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So let's pray together before we sing. Father God, thank you so much for your incredible love for every single one of us here. Thank you, Father, that you want to be our Lord. Thank you that you want to give us peace and joy and hope and love. Thank you, Father. And we pray, Lord, now that as we sing and write and pray, you would speak to each one of us in our hearts. And you would give us your strength and your courage for the week ahead. Thank you, Lord. Amen.